Well, hello, Spring Hill Baptist Church. This is Pastor Dean, and hope you're having a good week so far. And we're here to continue our Tuesday evening Bible study on the nines as it concerns Running Your Race, Part 7. And we've looked at some really good thoughts as it concerns this. This is the seventh part of eight. Talking about the idea of a race. The word race there in Hebrews chapter 12 deals with the idea of agon or agony. It signifies a match or a race in which endurance and determination must overcome those moments of difficulty that come in any race. We may experience spiritual cramps or pains, but it is critical to push on and run to win with excellence. So in way of review, we looked at the first thing in running your race with motivation. That is our response to faith. We're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that is the heroes of the faith and that of the investment of faith. We then looked at our second Bible study in this series, Running Your Race in Freedom. We are to examine ourselves, the weight of the guilt of the past, the sin of the present, the anxiety of the future. Then we're on the starting line and we run our race with patience. We think big picture. We cultivate Christian character. We're confident in our gifts and our calling. We're refusing to compare. Run your race focused is our fourth one we looked at. Considering Jesus, looking into him, that he's the center, the goal, the foundation, the cornerstone of our faith, as well as this journey of faith. Run your race in attentiveness. We looked at this last week there in Hebrews 2 as it complements it. It's easy to drift and backslide as it concerns our passion, our focus, our lifestyle, and our sensitivity. Then on Friday morning, we looked at running your race by adjustment. Knowing something is wrong, attend to what is causing the change in your passion, your focus, your lifestyle, your sensitivity, and making the necessary adjustments. Today, we're going to talk about running your race by seizing the day. And the thought comes in a very famous movie scene. In the movie Dead Poets Society, Robin Williams plays a teacher desperately trying to convey to his students one simple concept before his students get too jaded by life. In one of the best scenes in the movie, he stands his students in the hallway before the trophy case and has a student read the first stanza from the poem to the virgins to make much of time. Gather ye rosebuds while ye may. Old time is still a-flying. And this same flower that smiles today, tomorrow will be dying. This scene builds upon an earlier scene in the movie when he gathered the boys around him in the classroom and began the fully intended process of unsettling their nerves by making them stop to think about the importance of their lives with this statement. The powerful play goes on, and each of us can contribute a verse. What will your verse be? With that thought floating through the hallways of their minds, the boys stand transfixed, gazing into the faces captured in old photographs of basketball and football teams in the trophy case. Faces, now hollow stares, which once reflected the same hopes and beliefs as theirs, dreams that probably went unfulfilled. The students realize they don't know anything about the people behind the faces except that they are dead and gone. He then whispers, Carpe diem. Seize the day, boys. Make your lives extraordinary. Think about that phrase for a second. Carpe diem. Seize the day. What's that phrase mean? It means pluck the day as it is ripe. Make the most of the present moment. It was first used by the Roman poet Horace in 23 BC in a longer Latin phrase, Carpe diem quam minimum credula postero, which can be translated as seize the day. Put very little trust in the morrow or the future. The ode says that the future is unforeseen and that one should not leave to chance future happenings, but rather one should do all one can today to make one's future better. The meaning of carpe diem, as used by Horace, is not to ignore the future, but rather not to trust that everything is going to fall in place for you and taking action for the future today. James expresses a similar idea in the book of James, chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain? Or as ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. The idea here is known as brevity. Life is short. Yesterday's moments have come and gone. You cannot live in it, neither can change it. Tomorrow hasn't happened yet. All we have is today, right now, this moment. Here's the truth that's known as brevity. I am not in control of my life. Hey, you are not in control of your life. Hey, God is. He knows what happened yesterday, and He holds your tomorrows. He knows what you're doing right now in this moment. You know what? There's two things I know for certain that I'm going to do in the future. Number one is pay taxes, and number two, die. But you know what? If I die tomorrow, I won't have to pay taxes. Hey, what can I control? My decisions and my reactions to this moment that God has given me. We cannot decide to be better Christians tomorrow. We cannot decide to be a better parent tomorrow. We cannot decide to be a witness for Christ tomorrow. We cannot decide to be a better spouse tomorrow. Yes, God does have a future worked out for us, but we must not fall into the trap of living for tomorrow, the next best thing, the next best job, the next best whatever it is in your life. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. All we have is today, right now. Life is too short not to seize the day. Hey, God has given us one life. We must make it count for Him today. Hey, for example, in this moment, I am the pastor of Spring Hill Baptist Church. In this moment, I am the husband to Stephanie and father to Ella and Liam. In this moment, I'm a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. In this moment, I'm a friend to everyone. Thus, I must determine to take this moment, not wishing my kids' life away, not wishing my life away, but trying with the Holy Spirit's help to be, in way of priorities, the best Christian I can be, to be the best husband I can be, to be the best father I can be, to be the best pastor that I can be, to be the best friend I can be. This comes from prioritizing, determination, commitment, work, and the power of God in my life. To me, this is what it means to seize the day in a biblical perspective. Hey, our text tonight gives us an invitation as believers to in Christ to seize the day for Him. And the text is found in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. The Bible says this, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, hey, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Notice this text gives us an invitation as believers in Christ to seize the day for Him. This invitation hinges on our boldness to enter into the presence of a holy God. And this boldness rests on the finished work of the Savior. Notice the word therefore in verse 19. We've seen this a lot in our little study of Hebrews. It's an introductory word. We know what it's there for, introducing a summary of what preceded in the long section of Hebrews 5 through 10 devoted to the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Because of what Jesus Christ was able to do on that cross, the blessing of the gospel and privilege of the believer in Christ is that of access to God. In verse 19, it tells us it's been secured. This has been secured by an accepted sacrifice. Jesus has gone into heaven with His own blood and has been allowed to sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. Washed in the blood of Jesus, the sinner may draw near to God with confidence. This also has been secured by an open sanctuary. In the last part of verse 19 to verse 20, Christians are admitted to a far nobler holy of holies than that from which ancient Israel were excluded by a new and living way to the Father. It has been opened up by Jesus, and it shall always be new, because in fact the living Savior is Himself the way. The breaking of His body upon the cross was like the rending of the veil for it opened up the mercy seat to man. And this has been secured by a glorious intercessor. In verse 21, through the merit of Christ's blood, the believer takes his place immediately in front of the throne of Christ, the throne of God. And then through the mediation of the Savior, who stands by his side, he is graciously maintained in this position. The imagery is found in Exodus and out of the tabernacle or temple system. The Jewish high priest was shut out from access to the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God rested upon the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat by the veil which hung in front of it. There was only one day a year the high priest could enter and atone for the sins of the nation. That is the Day of Atonement. But even then, he wore bells and a rope tied to his ankle just in case there was sin in his life and he died. How was he able to enter in? By virtue of sacrificial blood. This alone enabled him to draw aside the veil which separated between sinful man and holy God. Hey, the atoning blood formed a way of approach to God. However, this could not give life, for it was a type of Christ. Galatians 3, verse 21. So the text there in Hebrews says that there was a new and living way, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that he consecrated, dedicated for us, and that this veil that was rent was the body of Christ broken for us. As long as the Word of God was tabernacled in the flesh of the Son of God, sin was not atoned for. But when that flesh was rent, so that life blood poured forth from it, the way into a holy God was made manifest and dedicated a living way, endued with the power of an endless life, allowing man to enter into communion with the living God. This was typified when the veil of the temple was torn when Jesus died. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Because of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, you and I can have boldness to enter into the presence of a holy God because we have a high priest who intercedes for us. But when we go in, that makes us a kingdom of priests to intercede for others by way of prayer. So since we have boldness and freedom to enter into God's presence, and since we have a high priest, a great high priest interceding for us, Jesus, we are invited to seize the day for him. I can be a better Christian, a better husband, a better father, a better pastor, etc., because I can go before his presence, not only for the salvation of my soul, but for the power and help to face each and every day. I'm invited to seize the day for him. Am I doing this? Are we doing this? Or are we bored with the Christian life? Has life jaded us too much? Think about this. Anxiety and fear and guilt in the past, and just the hardness of life. Curveballs that life brings are examples of things that causes you and I to shrink back and not make each moment count for him. But the text tells us we are invited boldly to seize the day for him. So how can we seize the day for the cause of Christ? Let's apply three activities from this text to our life. And for time's sake, I'm going to hit the first one tonight, and Friday morning we'll hit number two and number three. Number one, be prayerfully confident by faith. Verse 22 says to let us draw near. And if you notice, there's three let us. Therefore, brethren, having boldness by a new living way, having high priest, we see let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast. And verse 24, let us consider. The let us draw near part in full assurance of faith, being prayerfully confident by faith, talks about prayer. We can go boldly with a sincere heart. The phrase draw near denotes the approach of the people to the tabernacle in the Old Testament after the activity of the Day of Atonement. That's the imagery. But because of Jesus and what he did on the cross, we are free with no restrictions to draw near to the very heavenly mercy seat. Hey, the Greek verb for draw near means that we see that believers in Christ are invited to keep on coming near to God in prayer. Hey, we can come to God with a genuinely open heart, with no pretense, absolutely confident that he will welcome us and hear us simply because we've trusted his Son, Jesus Christ, as our atoning sacrifice, and we have been cleansed by his blood. A believer's life should be consistently characterized by doing this. Hey, it's an awesome privilege to come before the throne of God each and every time I pray. We as believers in Christ have access to God at any time. So why don't we take advantage of it? Why don't we seize the day to pray? Every time we draw near, we must draw near with a true, sincere heart. You cannot feign devotion. We must not be hypocrites, but we must worship in spirit and in truth. Every time we draw near, we can come in confidence, in fullness of faith, insisting that true faith cannot admit of any doubt as to its object, that is the atonement of Christ and his priestly work within the open sanctuary of heaven. When I pray, I have assurance and confidence God is there, and he sees me and he hears me because he sees Christ in me. So my faith may have its complete development, embracing the fullness of Christ's redemptive work. We also see the phrase, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That's a cleansed life. See, when the priests were installed into their office, note the imagery here. Leviticus records that their garments were sprinkled with blood in token of their divine acceptance as ministers of the sanctuary. The believer, in like manner in the New Testament, the believer in Christ becomes a priest unto God through Christ. It's also a picture of when you come into the court of the tabernacle or the temple in the Old Testament, the first piece of furniture you come to is the brazen altar, where the sin offering was made, where sin was judged, where the blood was applied. Picture what Christ did for us, Leviticus chapter 6. In like manner, the blood of Jesus, while it satisfies divine justice for our sins, satisfies also the conscience to which it is applied, delivers the soul from the sting of sin, and qualifies for service of God. When you trusted Christ for salvation, your inward consciousness of sin that separated you has been removed through the blood of Christ. The full assurance of faith in the completed atonement. Now notice now the phrase, having our bodies washed with pure water. That typifies the next piece of furniture, the bronze laver, just after the brazen altar, where the priest was to wash himself before entering into the temple or tabernacle. This pictures the cleansed life that the believer must live through Christ, allowing him to clean you up. For us today, after the blood was applied to us through Christ, we ceremonially enter into the waters of baptism, picturing to everyone an outward sign of an inward change. Hey, it's a pledge, it's a promise, as well as obedience. But it is an actual cleansing, because at the moment you're born again, Jesus through the Holy Spirit begins to clean up your life. The moral guilt in your conscience through sin begins to be cleaned up. Hey, it's a process until we get to heaven and our redemption is complete. That is why it's so vital each and every day to come before the Lord with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Hey, the way has been opened, and we must seize the day to boldly choose to come before him in prayer, not only for salvation, but for cleansing each and every day. Hey, have you done that? My time's gone. Talking about seizing the day, as you see today, on Friday morning, we look at number 2 and number 3, and conclude this great study on running your race. Hey, thanks for listening. Hope you have a great day.